Acts 10, 1 through 16. Thanks, James.
Peter and Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven.
Thanks, James. Let's pray. Going to invite Pastor Dad to come forward and read the second part of the reading, verses 17 to 33.
Thank you, Pastor Sun. I'm just switching to the NIV, by the way, because it has those nice big letters. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to look at that together. After the sermon, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, as it's we do on the third Sunday evening of the month. Well, let's pray again, and then we'll look at this rather large passage. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you again for this account of the first real breaking forth of the gospel into the non-Jewish, the wider Gentile world, Lord. When we see this major change in salvation history, that no longer did the nations have to come to the temple in Jerusalem, now the gospel goes out to the ends of the world, Lord, as per the Great Commission. So, Father, we thank you for enabling us to gather and to hear your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, in a church I pastored for 7 years, one of the joys was we had a group of young men, as in mostly young adult men, and a few of us older young adult men, were gathering each week, and it became a real gathering of joy. All these guys, especially all the young guys, just came and they were like buzzing, like they'd been on red cordial. Every time we gathered, they just wanted to get together and start opening the Bible and talking doctrine. And it was a really lovely group, and we grew together over seven years. We studied together, and at one point we did R.C. Sproul's Bible overview in about 40 talks over a year. But we just really grew together. We grew to really love the Word of God. All these young men just kind of excited to gather, and it was always a very wonderful, encouraging spirit. But as we were talking, and we would talk about all the wonderful preachers and teachers we liked, and we used to talk about how we all really liked guys like R.C. Sproul. And Sproul was, of course, the guy who we studied his materials, the Bible Overview. And we kept saying, Sproul's now, he's up there, he's mid-70s, he's not looking real healthy. Wouldn't it be great to go see him preach, you know, in person? You know, it's just to go to see one of those wonderful, world-famous, you know, theologians, preachers, teachers, and to see him in the flesh. And we're all saying, okay, this is the year we're going to go. We're all going to save our money. We're going to go over there, and we'll go see Sproul. We'll come back by California and visit John MacArthur as well. And we're all very excited about this plan. And, of course, those of us who had families and kids and mortgages, we kept on putting it off and putting it off, and it never happened. And one young man, he said, oh, I'm going. I'm going this year. I'm going to go over there. And he did, and it was very exciting. So he flew over to America. He got to go to a friend's wedding while he was there, but he traveled all the way to Florida, to St. Andrews, to see R.C. Sproul preach. And R.C. Sproul was there that morning. He already had the oxygen. He was already getting closer to the end of his preaching life and close to the end of his life. But my friend went there into this great church, St. Andrews, to hear Sproul preach, you know, the kind of the modern-day Spurgeon. And he said it was a lovely, it was a great privilege and a joy and to hear, you know, Sproul in person. And I said, did you get to meet Sproul at all on the way out? And no, Sproul was kind of chaperoned away from all the hoi polloi. The whole time he was there, and he's flown from Australia, and he loved hearing Sproul preach, but the whole time, this whole morning, he's come to this service, one person spoke to him, and it was a little old lady, and she looked at him and said, oh, get a haircut. That was his entire interaction with the people of St. Andrew's Church when he'd flown from Australia to go hear Sproul. And he heard Sproul, but that was the only person who spoke, and maybe not the most gracious way to greet a person who's travelled from Australia to come and see the great R.C. Anyway, he was quite upset. And I think, you know, even young men with long, unruly hair need to hear the gospel. And perhaps that lady would have been well served by welcoming the newcomer rather than getting very cranky about his hair. We need to repent of our prejudices. And it's so easy to not even see them. I mean, a couple of times in a previous church I was preaching in Canberra, we had folk walk in from the nearby men's shelter, and guys who were very much homeless and often not in always the best frame of mind. But they needed to hear about Jesus. And we need to be careful that we don't kind of import our middle-class prejudices, which James warns about when he says, you esteem the rich person and you despise the poor. And this lady was despising long-haired gits, which is not a very nice thing to do. I mean, this was a lovely guy. He soon cut his hair short and kind of outgrew the mullet, which is a good thing. But even a man with a mullet needs to hear the gospel. as much as we all don't like mullets, it's good for us to welcome people into the church and to repent of prejudices. And Peter here has to really go through almost a Copernican revolution to repent of his loathing of the Gentiles. I mean, Peter was a member of national Israel. I mean, they were told throughout the Old Testament, you are a nation of high priests. You are to show the world there is a God. His name is Yahweh. And yet, by the days of Jesus, they had become so incredibly hateful of the Gentiles. They would even say things to Jewish midwives, do not help a Gentile woman give birth. You're only just raising up another child of hell. There was such a hatred and it was, of course, completely unbiblical. But even men who are saved through grace, received by faith like Peter, have to learn that the gospel is for all nations. So even for us Aussies. So point one is this, Cornelius blessed with a gospel invitation. Now look there in verse 1, and we read that in Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, we know that Peter is still in Joppa, also called Joppa or Jaffa is the name of the city. It was the main port, the main seaport for Jerusalem. And down on the ocean, just a little south of Jerusalem. And it was on the Mediterranean coast. And on the next slide, again, just to remind you of the beauty of Joppa. That's firstly that Peter is in Joppa. This centurion is up there in Caesarea. That's about 50 kilometers north of Joppa. So if you were in Joppa, to walk to Caesarea, which Peter has to do, is like us walking from here to Caboolture. That's the exact same distance. It's quite a walk. So Peter is there in Joppa, and there is Joppa itself. It's a beautiful harbour on the coast there. That's part of the modern harbour there today. I was asked last week, how far is Joppa from Tel Aviv? Tel Aviv is the great city in Israel. It's a very, very worldly city, the exact opposite of Jerusalem. Well, if you go to the next picture, you can see photo, the foreground there are the walls of the sea at Joppa, and those huge Gold Coast style high rises, that's Tel Aviv. So Tel Aviv is anything but a religious city. It's a very, very secular city, but yeah, it's just north of Joppa. And so Peter is there, and way up in the north, we read about this man, this centurion. Now, this is the opposite of a Jew. He's a leader in the Roman army. The Jews hated Romans. They especially hated the Roman army. And the Roman army often had to come into Jerusalem and kill blokes when they started a bit of an uprising. And there were always like the zealots who would start uprisings, who would try to fight against the Roman soldiers. So the Jews really hated Roman soldiers. So this is the epitome of a hated Gentile. And yet we read that he is a God-fearer. He is a God-fearer, and he's a devout man in verse 2. This means he worships Yahweh. He would have encountered Yahweh through Israel, and so he's a devout God-fearer. Now, the word God-fearer is a technical term. It means a Gentile who worships Yahweh, who would even go up to the temple, but hadn't been circumcised, and they hadn't become a full Jewish proselyte. But he is worshiping the God who is there. And he's living there in Caesarea. And Caesarea was a very worldly city. And so worse than Joppa, and Peter's in Joppa, well, Caesarea is a whole step further away from Jewish culture, from Jewish sensibilities. And if you look at the next photo, you can see the ruins of... So there on the far left, that they are some of the ruins of Herod's palace. Now, Herod the Great was the great ruler of Israel and Idumean. He kind of curried favor with Rome to get his kingship. He was not Jewish. The Jews hated him. But when he was in Jerusalem, Herod was a very astute politician. He tried to kill Jesus. He tried to have the babies. He did have the babies put to death in Bethlehem. He died shortly after that. He dies very early in Jesus' life. But when he was alive, he was a very, very astute builder. He built up many cities and great projects. He was building up the temple in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, he acted like a Jew. He lived in a palace that was very Jewish. He built up the temple. When he went down to the coast, he acted like a complete pagan. And he even called it Caesarea to honour the Roman emperor, to try and curry favour. All through those first century ruins are icons of Greco-Roman gods. And so if we go to the next slide, you can see that he built this palace. There's some blocks from the first century ruins. Down there in the water, he even built an actual ocean pool to swim in. How high-tech is that? How impressive. So he was down there doing laps in the pool and loving life there in Caesarea. But he lived in a palace just filled with all kinds of Roman statues. And so the Jews hated him even more for that. Very brilliant builder, though. If you go to the next slide, he even had water piped all the way down to his palace. So those ruins are there today on a beach, which you don't normally find at Mullulbar or Maroochydore, but this huge first century aqueduct in which he was able to pipe the water right into his palace. And so he had fresh running water running through their loos and everything. Very, very sophisticated setup. A very, very brilliant man, or he had very brilliant builders working for him. And so this is the city in which Cornelius lives. Very, very much not a Christian, or sorry, not a Jewish city. But we encounter this centurion, and surprisingly, even though a centurion was a leader of 100 Roman soldiers, they often appear in the Gospels in a good way. We hear about the time when a centurion sent to Jesus to request that Jesus heal his servant. And the centurion said, "Don't even come into my house, just give the word and he will be healed." And Jesus said in Matthew 8 verse 10, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness." Well, that centurion there believed in Jesus. And here another centurion is about to become a believer. Note too, of course, the centurion who is there watching Jesus die on the cross, this hardened Roman centurion, this hardened executioner, sees the way he died and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So this man's a God-fearer. And we read there that in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he is given a vision. Now, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. The Jews numbered their days, or the hours of their days, from 6 a.m. To 6 p.m., from dawn till dark, in effect. And so the ninth hour is 3 p.m., and he's praying at this time. We see in verse 30, he was actually praying when he is given this vision. And an angel of the Lord comes to him, as the angel came to Mary, as the angel came to others. And this angel comes to him and calls him by name and says, "Cornelius." And he responds in a very normal human way in verse 4. It says he is filled with terror. Whenever a heavenly messenger comes down from the heavenly throne room, they're shining with the reflected Shekinah glory of God. And to any human being, an appearance of an angel is terrifying. And it's not just bright, it's bright with holiness. And suddenly you see this holy being and you see how filthy you are, and the response is terror. And he's filled with emphobos. It means absolute shaking in fear. But he keeps his wits about him enough to say, "What is it, Lord?" And look at God's grace through this angel. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now the angel here uses sacrificial language. He's saying this man doesn't yet know Christ, but his prayers and his alms have risen before God as a memorial sacrifice. It's the same kind of imagery used in Revelation 5, in which we hear that there are golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's that sacrificial language. And so he's told to send for Peter at Joppa, and he's told where to find Peter. And so he sends some men, including a devout soldier, a devout personal attendant. And these men go to Joppa to find Peter. They travel 48 kilometres south, and so we come to point two. Peter is challenged with creepy, crawly visions. Last night I had a strange encounter with food. I'm trying to eat healthy these days, and so for dessert, I just have a little bit of some asahi, some fruit, and Emily will appreciate this being a naturopath. I had just some berries and some fruit, a little bit of Greek yogurt, and I'm eating. I'm being very healthy. I'm sating my hunger without eating junk, and I'm eating, and I'm watching TV at the same time, and it's dark in the lounge room. And I'm eating, and I've almost finished, and then I notice, oh, there's a berry on my shirt, so I scoop up the berry and eat it. And think, this berry tastes really bad. And I look, and behind me, the cat is on the top of the couch and has just spat out a piece of his food, which rolled down my shoulder and landed on my shirt. And it wasn't a berry. Thankfully, I didn't swallow. But it was a very, very unpleasant discovery that my berry I thought I'd been clumsy and spilled on my shirt was actually the cat being clumsy. I would call cat food unclean food. It's not food that I want to eat, and I certainly didn't eat it. Thankfully, I discovered it in time before the swallow's response came in. But Peter knows the food that the Jews won't eat, and he is very much a Jew's Jew, and he's given a vision of unclean animals and told to kill and eat, because God is showing him it's time to put aside his scruples, his prejudices, to stop calling unclean what God is now calling clean. Again, to give you a bit of visual context, on the next screen is a photo of the house that is claimed to be the actual house of Simon the Tanner. Now, Peter has already started moving out of his Jewish prejudices. He's staying with a Jewish tanner, but tanning was an unclean profession. It's to take the bodies of animals and to tan and preserve the hide. And so a tanner would have to live far out of town. He lived by the sea, we're told, and Peter is with him, and he goes up on the rooftop at about midday. Now, we think, of course, midday is a good time for lunch, but in the Jewish culture, you didn't normally eat lunch. If you're an average Jewish labourer, if you're rich, you would, but a Jewish labourer, like a farm worker or a fisherman, would get up at dawn, or get up before dawn and break your fast with some bread, a very basic meal, go out into the field to start working at dawn or the fishing trawler, and you would work all day, and then you would stop just before dusk, and then your wife would have prepared for you, if you were married, a lovely hot dinner. Dinner was the meal, about 6 p.m. But Peter, he is hungry about noon, and he's up on the roof, and his hosts are very, very kindly going to prepare him some food. In verse 10, he is going to have food prepared for him, and he falls into a trance and is given this vision of all these creepy crawlies, even worse things to eat than cat food. So these are all the worst kinds of animals for a Jew. Just a sheet full of creepy crawlies. Think of huntsman spiders, all that kind of stuff, you know, slithering snakes. And Peter is absolutely horrified. And he hears a voice, verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he likely knows this is from God. He says, "By no means, Lord." But perhaps he's thinking this is a test of his faith, a test of him being a good Orthodox Jew. And he refuses. But note, he's given a kind of the moral of the vision, What God has made clean, do not call common. And note, it happens three times. Now, three times in the Bible is always a sign of great emphasis. You repeat a word once, like, you know, Peter, Peter, for emphasis. Three times is extra emphasis. Three is also an important number for Peter. He denied the Lord three times. Our Lord graciously restored him three times by the lake in John 21. And here he is given a vision three times for emphasis. And Peter, in verse 17, is really thinking about what this means. And we later see he completely understands, he gets the message. Verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. This vision is a metaphor, as Peter starts to understand. Our Lord is showing Peter to not treat anyone as unclean or outside of the reach of the gospel, outside of the yearning care of God. It also applies to even the way he eats. He has to learn to show hospitality to non-Jews. And you see, straight away, as he is wondering about these things, that the men turn up, and he's now given a further prompt. God is leaving nothing to chance with Peter. And verse 19, the Spirit says, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter goes down and they explain Cornelius' vision. But note verse 23. Already he's starting to change. He invites them in to be his guests. Now, a Jew would never do that. Hospitality was very, very much at the heart of Jewish culture. But you would only want to have people over who were at your level or above. You would try to invite your peers or your superiors. You would never invite a Gentile as a good law-abiding Jew, but he's starting to get it already. So point three is this. Peter is called to preach and go to the Gentiles, looking at verses 17 through 23. So Peter is perplexed, but the men turn up at the right time, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go with them without hesitation. And so he shows grace, he invites them into the house, and we see how he's already starting to get it. And so this would have been amazing for these men too, to be invited into the house of the Jew. And they stay the night. Again, there was an awareness of how long they had to travel. You would almost always invite a guest for the night. You would set out on any major trip in the morning. And so they stay the night. And next day, he goes with them. Then we see there in verse 23, he goes with them. We know later from his account back in Jerusalem that six Jewish brothers accompany him, which is very important because they bear witness to the first preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, point four is this: Peter learns to preach without prejudice. And so we see that he goes with them next day to make this very long trip, likely a two-day walk, you know, 48, 50 kilometres. That's quite a walk. Again, just to orient us, if you go to the next slide, we can see again the route. He's at Joppa, travels all the way back up to Caesarea in the far north. So even walking 25 kilometres a day, which is a big walk, that's a good two-day walk. And so he's accompanied by six Jewish brothers. It's very important that these men go as witnesses. And they travel up with him. And the following day, verse 24, that they've walked for 2 days, they arrive in Caesarea. And note how Cornelius is already showing such an appetite to hear what God has promised him. He is about to hear. He's gathered together all of his relatives and close friends. It's not just him. He's trusting God. And verse 25, when he sees Peter, Cornelius, he's a God-fearer, but he's not well taught. And so we can forgive him for his misunderstanding there in verse 25 when he falls down to try to worship Peter. But Peter responds in the only right way to this. And he lifts him to his feet saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And we see when Paul goes out and preaches the gospel, whenever people try to worship or venerate him, he tears his clothes, he stops them because worship is for God alone. And so there, Peter is now starting to get it. And he goes with him, verse 27, into the house. And that was a wonderful moment where Peter goes into the house to accept, to receive Gentile hospitality. Jews just never did that. Even when the Jewish leaders wanted to have Jesus executed, we read in John 18 that they would not enter the headquarters of the governor, of Pontius Pilate. Even they're going to try to twist his arm to have Jesus killed. They won't enter his house, quote, because they would not, so that they would not be defiled and but could eat the Passover. Even the centurion, when he calls on Jesus to come and heal his servant, says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." But Peter goes in and he reminds them that he's breaking all of his scruples. He doesn't kind of go in and not say that. He says in verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent me." He's got it. And we see now the gospel breaking forward to the world, to the nations. And Cornelius says, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And next time we'll look at Peter's gospel presentation. This is such an important moment in Acts. So much time is given. And even though Paul becomes the apostle to the nations, it's Peter who first preaches at Pentecost to Israel, to Jerusalem. Peter goes and preaches to Samaria. And Peter, as one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, is the first to go and preach to the nations. And it's such a seismic shift for the Jews. And you see throughout Acts, Paul gets persecuted not for preaching to the Jews, but when he starts to preach to the Gentiles. And so Paul, he stresses time and time again in his writings that we are one in Christ. Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Colossians 3:11, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." It takes this prompting of God, this gracious pushing Peter out of his comfort zone, visions, a word from the Spirit, and he comes to understand now is the time for the Great Commission to be carried out and the gospel of Jesus taken to the ends of the earth, as God had always promised it would. Places like Isaiah 49, God says, "It is too light a thing," this is speaking to his Messiah, "that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth." And so here we see already the beginnings of the great Gentile mission. And thank God for his grace, that his grace has been extended to all nations. I think most of us here are not Jews. We are here because God has graciously revealed himself to us through his word. And we are to be part of that great commission to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, we don't have Jewish scruples, but it's good to examine our hearts. Do we have anything there that blocks us from sharing the gospel with people outside of our comfort zone? Because everyone needs to hear the gospel. Young and old, people of all nations, rich and poor, we are called to share the gospel to all. And Peter even had to get over his scruples. He doesn't get it in one go. Paul later rebukes him for withdrawing from the Gentile believers, but he starts to get it. God's grace is to be shared with all. A closing word from David Cook. He writes, "God directs his church to press beyond the fringe of prejudice. The gospel is for up and outers like Cornelius. the Ethiopian and the Roman proconsul in chapter 13, and for down and outers like the Philippian jailer. It is for circumcised and uncircumcised, for Africans and Europeans, for Jews, Gentiles and God-fearers. God's purpose is expansive. All of us need the peace which only Jesus Christ can give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account of this, the beginnings of the Gentile mission. Lord, help us all here tonight to be mission-minded. Father, to seek, to pray for, to support the spread of the gospel. And Lord, there may be folk here tonight that, Lord, you will lay it on their hearts to go and make disciples for Jesus of all nations. Father, help us to be a missional church, Lord, motivated by the desire to take part in the great harvest work that our Lord Jesus began. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to now celebrate